I meant to mention before the prayer that you probably saw the baby bottles out in the front lobby. It's time for the baby bottle drive as well, and we want to encourage you to support that good cause for our First Coast Women's Services here in McClenny. They provide a very needful service to families, to women specifically that are experiencing a pregnancy that they perhaps didn't expect. We stand for life, and I want you to understand that when we say that we stand for life, it's one thing to say that, but then it's another thing to show your faith by your works. And we want to encourage entities that will minister to women's needs, minister to women's health, and hopefully give them the resources and the encouragement to choose life for their children. And there's some information up here if you want details, but we have this wonderful opportunity here in our community that to help support this organization that does amazing work in providing for the needs of women who are with child, and the statistics are incredible. If you can provide supports and resources and then give that mother an opportunity to see that, yes, indeed, that is a life within them, it makes a huge difference. And I did want to mention that. I meant to mention it beforehand, but the baby bottles are out there. We'll have them out for about 4 weeks. Is that correct? And so don't do like me and forget and have to have Brother Darrell take them by later. So so I wanted to say that before we got started this morning. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me, I want to continue in Exodus chapter 19 this morning. And I want to share an interesting story. As I was preaching last Sunday, I was reminded about a unique experience that my wife has relayed to me on a couple of occasions, and I talked with her last night. She's a little bit under the weather this morning and not able to be here, but just so that I was sure that I was remembering the details correctly, but I did indeed remember them correctly. But when my wife was about the age of Rebe, she was a member of the Primitive Baptist Church and had traveled with her pastor to hear a minister preach in New Mexico, a minister by the name of Elder V.J. Lawrence, and had the opportunity to go hear him preach. And he was preaching a sermon on Isaiah chapter 40, and very similar to some of the things that I was speaking on last Sunday. He preached this sermon on Isaiah chapter 40 and a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's where by the inspiration of God, Isaiah writes, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary?" And it goes on and talks about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings of eagles. And Brother Lawrence was preaching from this passage of Scripture and speaking about the sovereignty of God and speaking about the kingdom of God and all of his glory and all of his majesty. And when he got to that verse that I just read, the latter part, I believe around verse 31, he fell over dead in the pulpit. He died in the pulpit. That's quite a story, and my wife fondly remembers that time. But what's interesting was here was a man that was preaching concerning the power of God, preaching about the king on his throne, preaching on the kingdom of God, and he leaves this world, and he's instantaneously there in the presence of the Lord. I don't want to traumatize anybody, but as a preacher, I can't think of any better way to go. So let me apologize in advance if that happens. But you know, the amazing contrast there of speaking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and speaking about all the glory of God. And I'll admit, at my very best, I can just hardly scratch the surface on the King that we serve. But then in the blink of an eye, being in the presence of the king, being in his physical kingdom. It's incredible to think about. And what we're going to see in Exodus chapter 19 as we read, we talked a little bit last Sunday about one of the attributes of God being his tenderness or his love for his people. And we talked about the other part that's mentioned in Exodus, and especially as we read in Exodus chapter 19, we see the holiness of God. And I want you to understand, here is Israel, and I'll submit unto you that Israel, they had heard about God. They had seen God's wonders and the plagues that he put upon Egypt. They had seen God's power in the parting of the Red Sea, but they were sure enough going to see the king and in his holiness and in his power as they come up to this mount. So I want to read several verses here, and we probably won't get to all of this, but I want you to see that we serve the holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'll be so bold this morning to say that, yes, our God is holy, and he deserves the reverence and the respect and deserves our best as his people because he's a God of holiness. But Exodus chapter 19, we'll start reading at verse 5, and we'll read down. We're going to read several verses, but we're not going to go verse by verse, so don't panic. Verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." In verse 7, "Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord hath spoken we will do.' And Moses returned the words of the people of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever.' And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." Verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, nor the border of, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. And there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be man or beast. It shall not live. Whether the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Verse 14, "And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, 'Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives.' And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked violently. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." In verse 20, "The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them.' And Moses said unto the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up upon the Lord, come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them.' So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." Now, that was a lot of verses, but I want you to just think back at some of the language and some of the verbiage that was used here in these passages of Scripture. And I want you to understand, if nothing else this morning, our God is a holy God. Our God means business. Our God is not one to be trifled with, one to be meddled with. And I want you to understand that our God, he is all perfect and all powerful and all holy. And I submit unto you that, again, Israel, they thought that they had been in God's presence before this. But as they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, we see the presence of God in an incredible way, in a way that we have not seen before in God's word. Thunderings and lightnings, these smoking in these clouds, and the earth is trembling, and the sounds of this trumpet. He's causing his presence to be known unto his people, and he is showing them that I am a God of holiness. I am a God that is all holy and all powerful. Now, again, we noted the love and the tenderness of God, and what I want you to understand here this morning, and you say, well, Brother Michael, this was during the Old Testament time. This was at the giving of the law to the people of Israel. Don't we live in New Testament times? Don't we live under the new covenant? We do indeed, but I never want you to dilute or water down that our God is a holy God, and he takes his truth, he takes his business seriously. We can't read the book of Exodus without talking about the holiness of God. In fact, it's mentioned some 57 times just in the book of Exodus alone. We read the very first occurrence in Exodus chapter 3 where Moses comes to the burning bush and the voice comes out of the bush and tells Moses to take off his shoes because he is on holy ground. Well, at the end of the book of Exodus, last chapter of the book of Exodus, we have the holiness of God mentioned again because of the garments that Aaron was to wear. So it's covered with the holiness of God. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. We spoke just very, very briefly on this last Sunday. I want to put it into the context of what we're called to do here as God's people. Because remember, when we started the book of Exodus, I mentioned that one of the themes of the book of Exodus was God, how God's people were to worship him, how they were to reverence him as the holy God of all, the holy King of kings and Lord of lords. And I want us to see for just a few minutes this morning, we are called to worship the holy God over all when we come into this place. And I believe I briefly mentioned that last Sunday in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to go back there and just spend a couple of minutes here because I think it's important how we approach the Lord here in this place. Now, I've already mentioned, you know, as I flubbed that song this morning, that I'm thankful that God does not demand perfection out of us when we come together. And that's true because none of us are perfect. But we strive to give God our best as we try to serve him and worship him. But I want you to understand when we come to this place, we need to come in a reverent manner and we need to come ready to serve the holy God of over all, the God over us, the God that is the one that created the church. And the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 talks about how we're to approach God in worship. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says this. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And he says this, be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Solomon is talking about how we're to approach God in worship. And specifically, he's saying we recognize the holiness of God by not being just free with our mouth, to open our mouth about everything when we come to this place. Now, I think of a lot of things that could be speaking of. We need to be mindful that we speak the truth when we come together in this place, that we're not just rashly speaking whatever our opinions or whatever our philosophies or whatever our harebrained ideas are. He says here we're to be more ready to hear, he says, than to give the sacrifice of fools. He says in verse 2, to be not rash with thy mouth, let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. So he says here, as we gather to worship, Solomon says to the people of his time and ultimately to God's people everywhere, we're to be careful about what we say here in the Lord's house. We're to be careful how we use our tongue. We're to be mindful of the things that we speak. Why is that? Because we come and gather together to worship a holy God. And we should be intentional about how we worship our God. It's interesting, back in, I believe it was in the 1950s or 1960s, they were doing excavations there where the Temple Mount was, and they found something interesting about the steps that go up to the Temple Mount. They weren't just normal stairs. You know, the safest thing to do is have a set of stairs that are consistent all the way up. Well, they found it at the temple that, you know, which was likely where the steps that Jesus went up as he went up into the temple. These stairs are all uneven. You can look at pictures of it. Google the pictures of it. You have some steps that are wide, some that are narrow, and they're placed in intermittent ways. And they've deduced that this is because when they were constructing that temple, they were mindful of the words of Solomon here about keeping your foot when you go into the house of God. And basically what they had there was you just couldn't just sashay and bounce and run up to the top of the temple because you had to be mindful of your step. What a great application for us as God's people. You know, we don't want to be emotionless. We don't want to just be curmudgeonly and sour in our worship. But I want you to understand, when we come to this place, we need to be mindful of how we approach the worship of God. In every area of our lives, how we worship God, what we do here is not something to be taken trivially. It's not to be just something trivial that we just float in here on Sunday mornings or whenever we meet. We're to be mindful that we come and worship the holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Solomon says, we keep our foot when we go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because he's holy. We watch our tongue. We're careful about what we speak here. We're careful about what we speak to one another because we serve a holy God. You know, I think of the psalmist. The psalmist writes in Psalm 69 and verse 18, you know, as far as worship and as far as what we do here and worshiping a holy God, we should desire his blessing. We should desire to have his presence when we come to this place. In Psalm 68, the psalmist writes about the Lord. He says, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Now, this isn't talking about some, you know, him seeking out eternal life, but he's talking about fellowship, or he's talking about this nearness to God. And when he comes together, when he comes and worships, when we are flippant in our attitude towards God, we're going to miss out on his blessing. We're not going to have the great comfort that comes when we recognize that our God is holy. James, I mentioned that last Sunday in James chapter 4, where he says, draw nigh or draw near unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Remember the caveat to that, James says, is cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. That's what we're called to do in this place. I'm thankful that God has drawn us. We mentioned that again last Sunday. We are here because of God drawing us to him. Now in worship, we should acknowledge and we should recognize through our attitude, through our words, through our actions, that he's a holy God and he will bless us when we do this. And I want you to understand, when you draw near to God, you're going to see, when you truly draw near to him, you're going to see that he is indeed a holy God. So going back to Exodus chapter 19, we have all of this going on. Again, they weren't a long journey from the inheritance that he had promised them. But we see here that our God wanted his people to know that he was serious about his truth. He was serious about about his power. He was serious about them worshiping him in a proper way. And so we spend this time here at Exodus chapter 19 and the rest of the book of Exodus as he gives the commandments, as he gives the law, as he gives the construction of the temple. It was all to draw them to this place where they see that our God and their God is a God of holiness. So in Exodus chapter 19, we read in verse 9, "The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." God, you see, this is interesting to me. God has brought them there to be near to him. But it's interesting. It almost seems like a contrast here. God's brought them here. We've seen that. We saw that last Sunday. He has drawn them unto him. But now we see this distance from them. You know, we have this mountain, and they're not able to come up on the mountain. They're not able just to bound up there of their own accord. And we see, again, these thunderings and these lightnings and so forth here. He draws them, but he keeps them at a distance here. Well, again, what's going on here? He's going to teach them how they should rightly worship him. And as you read the book of Exodus, and as you read through the Old Testament, was God not concerned with how his people worshiped him during that time? You know, God just wasn't wasting air when he gave these commandments, when he gave the construction of the tabernacle, when he gave the instruction of how the priests were to go about the business of sacrificing in the tabernacle, how the people were to bring their sacrifices. All of this that was going on was to remind them that a holy God desires his people to worship him in truth. And I want you to understand, as the New Testament church, we need to be mindful of how we worship God and to seek to worship God in truth as well. You know, we're on this side of the cross, and I am thankful for that. But that doesn't discount that our God is a jealous God, and our God wants us to reverence him as he deserves. Give him the glory that's due to him. And that's what we're to be mindful of. So he brings them here to himself to worship him, and he's going to teach them how they should worship him. And I think there's some principles that we can apply to us as God's people today as far as worship. So the big question, well, how do we come to worship today? Well, there's some things here in Exodus chapter 19 that I think apply to us as God's people. I hope that you're thinking this morning about how you should come and worship God. Now, he's going to give the how here to Moses here for the children of Israel, but there's some applications, some general principles that apply to us as God's people. First of all, I want you to understand, if we're to worship God as he's commanded us, we need to come to God in purity. We need to come to God in purity. Go to verse 10 here. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, it says this: "The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." This just isn't about having clean clothes. This is about them purifying themselves, them sanctifying themselves, them preparing themselves before they come to the house of the Lord. Well, I want you to understand, eternally speaking, as a child of God, you know, we have been born again. We have been quickened by the Spirit of God, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that work has been done for us. And I want you to understand, because of what Christ has done on the cross, because of the work of the Spirit in our lives, we have the capacity and the ability to prepare ourselves before we come to the worship, for the worship of the Lord. And I want to tell you, that's a challenge for every one of us on a daily basis. How did your morning go this morning? Did you come fully prepared? Did you come preparing your mind and your heart? Did you make preparations the day before, the night before, and coming to this place? Well, if we're being real, we have challenges that we face. But he makes it a point here to tell Moses to go tell the people to go and sanctify themselves, says, today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Verse 11, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. He's saying here, you be ready. Well, here's what we need to strive to do as God's people. We need to be ready to worship God. We need to be ready to come to this place and seek the face of the Holy One that has born us again and quickened us. Again, this is a challenge for our flesh, but we as God's people, we should be making preparation to come to this place, and it shouldn't start at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I tell you, when I speak about it, I know that we have challenges. If you have small children, it's difficult. It's challenging if all kinds of things can happen. It seems like that Satan really puts on a full frontal assault on Sunday mornings when Lord's people are trying to get out and worship God. I don't think that's an accident. But Moses says, Lord says to Moses, you tell them to come and prepare themselves. Sanctify and purify, tell them to purify themselves before they get to this place. I pray that we would be a people that come here in preparation to worship God, that we would do what we needed to do to be ready to worship when we come to this place. Again, our God is a holy God, and we are not to just flippantly or just on a whim worship Him. He says to them, you're to strive to be ready. I think of the 24th Psalm. The psalmist says, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His place? It says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The psalmist is saying here that we're to purify ourselves. As God has blessed us and strengthened us, we're to come before the Lord and be ready to serve Him. Brother David mentioned Wednesday night about when we come to worship and serve God, we should strive to give Him our best. We should strive to give Him our best. Like I said, that doesn't mean that we can come in perfection, but we give our best, and that's what it means to sanctify ourselves unto the Lord. We should give our best as we come to this place. You know, as the Lord has blessed us and the Lord has provided for us, use those blessings and use them in the worship of Him. He says they're to come in purity. Well, I also want you to see here that this to be a priority as well in verse 15. He said unto the people, be ready against the third day. And he says, and come not at your wives. He says to be ready. What he's talking about here is that God is to be the first and foremost priority in our lives. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful that God has blessed me with a job to provide for the needs of my family. But when he says here, be ready against the third day, and what he's talking about here is that husbands and wives to put off the marital relationships and to put the worship of God first. In other words, remove distractions. I think that's something that we all can benefit from today. Put away the distractions of the world and come and worship God. Again, I've already said I've got the attention span of a flea. I am easily distracted in life. Are you that way? And if you're not by nature easily distracted in life, there's a whole lot of things in this world today that can capture our attention, can it? There's all kinds of things out there. We one way I think we're blessed because of the technological advances that we have today. But in a lot of other ways, I think that it's a curse because we are so distracted by all the blinking things and the shiny things and the attractive things of this world. I want you to understand, when it comes to the worship of God, everything else is to be put on the back burner. You know, that's not good for our flesh to hear, because we enjoy the things of this life. We enjoy, and I'm thankful for the blessings that God has given us. I'm thankful for the blessing of having a godly wife, and I'm thankful for the privilege and the blessings that come in marriage. But he says here that our priority is to be the holy King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he says for them to be ready. And then we go on next to chapter 19, and I want you to kind of see here, we see that we're to make God a priority. But then notice, as we see this presentation that we've already spoke about here a little bit. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people trembled. You read on and you see in these verses that follow, you see the fire that's mentioned. You see these smoke and these clouds and these thunderings and these earthquakes and darkness and trumpets. All of this is a picture of the power of God. This was God was present there with them, and all of this is showing his power in their midst. Fire is described here. Well, what fire is a picture or a symbol of purity in God's word. We read about that. Fire is something that purifies. It burns away the extra. It burns away the dross. And we have here this picture of God here as a fire, his presence here as a fire. You know, fires are interesting, aren't they? There's something that's attractive about fires, but something that also repels as well. You build a fire, it attracts people, but the heat pushes people back. But understand here that we see this symbol here of God, and our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. And that means that he purifies his people. You see smoke and clouds. I think that speaks of just the overpowering presence of an almighty God. I was describing to my secretaries a couple of weeks ago, when we lived up in northern Indiana, they would literally cancel school for fog. This time of year, from about mid-October till about March or April, there was a likelihood about every other week that you were going to have either a delay in school or even school being canceled because the fog would get so thick up there. And this is what I think of when I think about these smoke and clouds. This fog would be so thick that you could literally not see your hand in front of your face. Well, this smoke and these clouds here, maybe you've been up on mountains where you've been in the clouds. You can even go to the Smoky Mountains and get up high enough in some places where you're in the clouds. Well, when you're in that place, you're overwhelmed by that presence. And this is talking about a holy God. It's overwhelming when you're in the presence of God. It's something that's overwhelming. Thunderings, it talks about thunderings and the earth is shaking. That speaks of power, does it not? And then you have all in this as well, darkness, which was taught, talks about the mystery. You know, when we think about our God, I'm thankful for the light that we have in God's word and in the truth of God's word, where we can learn about him. But I want you to understand, we don't know everything that there is to know about God, do we? So he comes and he's there with them, and there's these trumpets. What are trumpets sounded for today? The trumpets are sounded when royalty is about to be in your presence. Back in the spring, they had the coronation of the new king in England, King Charles. And as they were going through all of that ceremony with him being coronated and crowned as king, there were trumpets that were sounded that said, "Here, we are now in the presence of a king." Well, on this mountain, these trumpets were going, and this wasn't a sound that was like light, mellow jazz that people may enjoy today, but this was overpowering and overwhelming, and it was fearful to those people because they were in the presence of a holy God. I'm thankful that when I read the Word of God and we hear about trumpets as far as us as the New Testament church, there's going to be a trumpet sound one day, and it's going to be signaling the return of the King of Kings. And he's going to call us home. And I can just imagine that's probably going to be a loud trumpet sound. We may be fearful when we hear that sound, but when our King comes back, we're going to rejoice because we serve a holy God. They were in the presence of the Lord. I think about the book of Job, and if you're following along and trying to read through the 2-year Bible reading plan that Brother David mentioned, year or so ago now almost. We're almost done with this year. You're getting into the book of Job, and we see Job is confronted with the holiness of God. Job, we see, wants to argue with God as he goes through all of these tests and these trials, and Job loses everything. Job loses his physical well-being, and he's there. His wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He doesn't do that. He has his three miserable comforters that are there with him. And Job, as any of us would do in the midst of tragedy, wants an audience with God. He said, if I could just find God, I would fill my mouth with arguments. I want to debate God. I want to ask God why. Well, when Job was confronted with the presence of God at the end of the book of Job, he says this. He says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes hath seen thee." He said, verse 6 of Job chapter 42, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, there's one thing to hear about the things of God, but then to be confronted with his holiness, Job says, "Never mind. You don't have to explain yourself to me, God. You're a holy God." That's where we should strive to be as God's people. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, when we are confronted with a holy God, we should just want to bow down and submit unto him. Israel had heard, but they had not yet seen, but they were seeing it here. We see this in Exodus chapter 19. What are some things to consider about this? Well, for us as God's people, as we come face to face with the holiness of God, as we understand that we serve a God that's to be reverenced, a God that should be worshipped and honored in truth, it should create this sense of devotion and worship in our lives. The book of Exodus is a book that speaks about worship. Again, primarily how the children of Israel were to worship God in the Old Testament time. You think about the word Exodus, we've talked about it. It means to leave. But in another sense, the book of Exodus, they leave Egypt, but now they're entering into worshiping the holy God that had delivered them. And as God's people, when we're blessed to see the work of God in our lives, when we're blessed to be born again by the Spirit of God, our desire should be to exit by the grace of God out of the Egypt of this world and to desire to seek and worship him. Not merely to just conform to this world, but to honor the one who has saved us and delivered us. The holiness of God should bring us to a place of awe and a desire to worship him the best that we can. You think about this. I try to put myself in the shoes of the average Joe child of Israel there at that mount. What would have been my response? Some people will say, well, today, if God would show himself in that way today, boy, I would be devoted to him forever. No, well, we see that that's not the way human nature works, and that's not how it worked for them. I don't think they forgot about this occasion here, but we're going to read about some 40 days later where they haven't forgotten, but they've moved beyond it now, and their faith is weak once again. We should constantly be meditating and pondering upon the holiness of God and constantly recommitting and renewing ourselves in our worship to serve him. Because I hate to say this, but in our flesh, we can quickly get over his greatness and his power, can't we? Now, eternally speaking, let me make sure that I clarify. Eternally speaking, we know that he's the God of all glory and he's going to get all glory. But in Brother Michael's flesh, I get over that. I have something that distracts me, or I have something else that comes along and tries to replace that. Well, as God's people, we should be striving to constantly be reminding ourselves we serve a holy God. We forget in the flesh, but Lord, help us to remember. And coming to this place on Sunday mornings and coming and gathering together as the Lord's people, it serves as a great reminder to us. As we're confronted with the holiness of God, it should create and it should generate this sense of his holiness and his power in our lives. And here's something else to think about as well. And this was a big one to me that I've read this before, but this really stuck out as I was thinking about the holiness of God and how it applies to us as the Lord's people. What we see in the midst of what's going on here in Exodus chapter 19 is that as God's people, we are His possession. If we understand the holiness of God as we ought, as if we acknowledge that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we reverence Him in that capacity, what we see from Scripture is that we're not our own, but we're His possession. You say, well, that just sounds awfully possessive. Well, it is, because we're His possession. We don't like that, and our fierce independence and our rugged individualism that's been cultivated in our culture and in our nation. But I want you to know this morning that ultimately you are not your own. You are not free to just do whatever you want to, because you are a possession of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back up in Exodus chapter 19, and we'll see that in verse 5. Now therefore, we read this very quickly, but it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What he's saying here is that you are His. As a child of God, aren't you thankful to know you're His? We'll readily amen and celebrate that. I'm one of God's elect. He died for me. Heaven is my home. But we need to understand that we are His in the here and now as well. Our body is not our own. You know, I may have ideas about how I should live my life. I may even have preferences as far, you know, in my flesh and in my will that I want to do. But I want you to understand, child of God, you are His possession. You are His, and your body is His. We're told in the New Testament, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You're His possession, and He's dwelling within you. And that should impact the decisions that we make. That should motivate us as a child of God to go against our fleshly nature, go against our preferences when it gets crossways of the will and of the holiness of the one who has saved us and delivered us. I love these words in verse 5. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What he's saying here to Israel is, you obey me. You do as I have commanded you. And we see this, it's almost like a picture of a marriage ceremony here. And aren't you thankful to know that we have a heavenly husband in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He's saying here, you are mine. You are my possession. And you know, in a natural marriage ceremony, if the Lord blesses us with a spouse, we get married, and that marriage ceremony that you have, we align the marriage ceremony with what God has set forth in His Word. And when I was blessed to get married some long, long time ago now, and going through that ceremony, what we did in that ceremony was we pledged ourselves to one another. And we said that, you know, I'm no longer my own, but I'm yours and you're mine. So, you know, when we got married, I said, you know, I'm a possession of Sister Sarah, and Sister Sarah is a possession of me. We have entered into this covenant. Now, in this broken world, those things can come to an end because of a multitude of reasons. But I'm thankful to assure everyone this morning with 100% confidence that you are Christ's, and no one is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. We are His. Now, I will say it's whether we acknowledge it or not, we're His. What we need to do is acknowledge that we are His and live in such a way where we glorify our heavenly husband in the way that we conduct ourselves. Peter understood this. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Well, how are we to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood? How are we to be a holy nation and a peculiar people? He says this, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I've always been fascinated with studying kings and royalty, and there's a lot of history surrounding kings and the power that kings had. I always think of Louis XIV. He was the French monarch that I think he ruled some 74 years. Queen Elizabeth only ruled, I think, for about 70 or 71 years, but Louis XIV ruled some 74 years. He's the one that they constructed the Palace of Versailles. And if you've ever seen the pictures of that, just the amount of gold and the amount of just decor, and it was all because he wanted to show his power as a king. In ancient times, you know, kings possessed everything in their land. They owned everything. And it's interesting, one historian has said that, you know, these kings and their power, they owned everything, but in a lot of cases, they didn't really possess anything. So what they started doing in some ancient traditions is this king who was the sovereign of the land, who owned everything, they would put together what they would call the king's possessions. And it would be jewels. It would be these precious items. And when this king or queen was coronated to their role, they would give them this own possession that they had. You know, you talk about the crown jewels, but you know, even today, royalty, they give them their own possession. And what a wonderful picture here as children of God. God owns everything. He created everything. He spoke it by the word of his mouth. By his power was the universe formed. We were created, the breath of life was breathed into man because of the sovereign work of God. But then Peter says this, you are his royal priesthood. You're his chosen generation. You're his holy nation. You are his peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we are as God's people. We're like a diamond. We're like one of his diamonds. And what Peter is saying here is that, you know, as he holds you as this precious jewel, that you're to show forth his glory. You know, you take a diamond, you shine light through a pure diamond. What does it do? It refracts out the light. Well, that's what we're called to do as God's purchased possession. Glorify him. You talk about the holiness of God, but don't you see the tenderness of God in that as well? What a wonderful God we serve. We are his. We are, the Apostle Paul would say that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're his. No one can pluck us out of his hand. We are his. And one day, I believe that we're going to truly know what that means. But I want to encourage you as much as possible here in this world to recognize that we serve a holy God. And just in the context of what we've been talking about this morning as far as worship, worship him in holiness. And I'll say this, at the very best, I don't think we totally understand. And I think that Scripture supports that, because Peter or the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we see through a glass darkly. We see through a glass darkly, but one day we will see face to face. You know, we should be doing the best that we can, though, in this world to reverence the name of the Lord in our actions, to show that God is holy in our lives through the decisions that we make, to conduct ourselves in such a way where we in our actions say that my body is not my own, but it's a purchased possession that belongs to God. I don't think we'll totally understand, but we will one day. We will. Again, and I don't know, maybe I'm just sentimental this morning, going back to when me and Sister Sarah got married. You know, she was beautiful, and I'm thankful that God blessed me with to be able to meet her and to cultivate a relationship. But I remember on that wedding day, I thought she was beautiful then, beforehand. But on that wedding day, when she was in wearing the wedding dress that her mom had made for her, to see her there, I was like, man, she is sure enough beautiful. As God's people, we're preparing for that final day when the Lord comes back. And we should be doing everything that we can to get ready. And how do we do that? I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm just saying being ready when the bridegroom comes. Well, what do? We immerse ourselves in his word. Learn more about him. Learn how we can please him. Learn how we're to serve him. Learn about his power, his majesty, and his glory. Because when the Lord comes back, then we will totally understand the holiness of God. But here for Israel, they get this glimpse, and we see that it is a fearful thing as they're confronted with the holiness of God. I want to say I'm thankful that we live on this side of the cross. I'm thankful for that. Again, I try to put myself in the shoes of these children of Israel of old, and that was a frightening time for them. They were quaking in their boots, so to speak, as the earth shook and thunderings and lightnings were coming upon this mount, and this darkness and these clouds, and you know, there's guards out there. If they get too close, they'll thrust through them with a spear. They'll take their lives. We're under grace, my friends. Jesus Christ, when he laid down his life on the cross, the veil of the temple, the word of God says, was torn in twain. We have access to God now that they didn't have during that time. We are on this side of the cross. You talk about power. Christ has come into this world and he has paid the sin debt and he has ransomed us. Don't let that be an excuse to become flippant in your devotion and your service to him. He is still the God of glory. He is still the God that is all holy. He is still the God that's a jealous God. He's still the God that deserves all of our affections, all of our attention. Lord, help us to serve him in that capacity. What a great God we serve. You know, that's not in God's word to paralyze us in fear. Some people will weaponize God's word in that way to try to scare people and frighten people into serving him. No, what it is, my friends, it's a reminder of the God that we serve. I don't want to frighten you, but I want you to understand that our God is a God of majesty. Our God is a God of glory, and we should seek to glorify him with all that we have here in this world. When we do that, he'll bless us. When we reverence God as we ought to, we recognize within ourselves that he is in control. You know, how are you responding to the calamities that we see coming, that's happening globally right now? You know, if our first response is panic and being paralyzed in fear, that ought to give us pause to evaluate. Are we recognizing God as we ought? Are we recognizing him as the one that's in control? Lord, help us to reverence him in every avenue of life. Let's turn to song number 154. I hope that something's been said this morning to stir your minds and stir your hearts and remind you that we serve an awesome, amazing God that's delivered us. And that's the foundation that we're to seek here in this world. We'll stand to sing song number 154, and as always, we